when we're dealing with this issue, or any other really, we need to ask ourselves, does God authorize it? Or is it the invention of man? So keep that in mind as we get to the second part of the question. Now, while we're on this subject, let's look at something that God did not authorize in the Old Testament. And that would be Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Let's read that, refresh our memories. Leviticus chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, now Aaron had four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and they had all been prepared for the priesthood. Now after those preparations had been made, Nadab and Abihu were serving, and so we read, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. I don't see anything beyond the fact that they did what was not authorized. Do you? I don't see any other commandment that they violated. I don't see, you know, this is an act of idolatry from the Ten Commandments. I don't see this as an example of stealing or adultery or murder or theft or whatever. You know, this seems to stand by itself. And the point is, they did something that God did not authorize them to do. Now, you and I might reason, well, fire's fire. But God's rationale was, I did not authorize it. The NIV, which is frequently unreliable, actually got this one right. Their translation on this is, they offered unauthorized fire. Now, different translations render it in different ways, but they actually used the word unauthorized on this passage. While we're on this subject, let's consider what Jeroboam did in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 31. Jeroboam, of course, rebelled, and all Israel with him, against Solomon's son Rehoboam. But it was not enough for Jeroboam to be content with the tribes of Israel, all but Judah. It was not, he was not content with that. He was worried that some might go back. So he introduced some things that God had not told him to do. And in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 31, we read, he made shrines on the high places and made priests of every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. Now that's significant, isn't it? This is pointed out for a reason. Did God say, Did God say, don't make priests from other tribes? I don't recall that commandment, do you? Was there a commandment when he said, I don't want priests from any other tribe? No, but it's explained in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14. So let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14. And the rationale, the principle involved, is stated in this verse. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, and therefore in the argument in this passage could not be a priest while he was upon the earth. It is evident that our Lord rose from Judah, of which tribe Moses Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. What is the writer of Hebrews saying? You have to have been authorized by God to be a priest. And God authorized the Levites. Jesus was not a Levite. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Even God's son could not violate this principle and say, well, I don't care. I'm going to be priest anyway. I'm God's son. I can do that if I want. No, he could not be, not and be obedient to the law. And the principle of that is that God did not authorize it. When it says he spoke nothing concerning the tribe of Judah, that means he did not authorize it. Moses didn't say anything about anybody from another tribe being a priest. And therefore, since they were not authorized, it is not right. God does not have to specify everything there is. When he says, I want the Levites, that's all he has to say. He doesn't say, I don't want anybody from Reuben. I don't want anybody from Benjamin. I don't want anybody from Judah. And on down through the rest of the sons. God authorized what he wanted, and that meant that nobody else could have that privilege or honor as serving as a priest. Let's also look at 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 31 through 33. Going back to the passage with Jeroboam, because it was not only the priesthood that he changed, he also changed a feast day. The Israelites were to honor and celebrate a feast on the 15th day of the seventh month. But remember, he did not want people to go back to Israel, so he fixed his own priest, or his own day, rather. Beginning with verse 31, he made shrines in the high places, made priests of every class of the people. And then verse 32, he ordained a feast on the 15th day of the eighth month. Instead of the seventh month. It was to compete, though, with that feast. Like the feast that was in Judah and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made, the ones who were not authorized. So he made offerings on the altar and which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month. In the months which he had devised in his own heart. In other words, it did not come from God. God did not command this. He devised it in his own heart. He made it up to suit himself. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar of burnt incense. So here are two things that he did. He had different priests from various other tribes who were not authorized to be priests. He had a different feast day, and it was not authorized either. No, this principle was recognized even under the law of Moses, but it was violated and broken. Nobody in the south tried to have some other tribe be priest. It was only Jeroboam who did that. So what is said in Hebrews 7:14 is not something just made up on the spur of the moment. This principle was in operation even under the Old Testament. And that's why what Jeroboam did was wrong. He did what was not authorized. Now, that's why the second part of this question is the wrong question. Since David uses the instrument to praise God, and since God did not forbid it in the New Testament, why not use musical instruments in worship today? That's the wrong question. The question cannot be, he didn't condemn it, so it's okay. The question is, where is it authorized in the New Testament? Where is it? Where's the verse? Where's the passage? that authorizes instruments of music in the New Testament. So here's the logic of the question. Instrumental music, which we're abbreviating here IM, was used in the temple in the Old Testament. The New Testament does not condemn it. Therefore, instrumental music is acceptable. That's the argument that many people would seek to impose on others to try to justify the use of using instruments of music in worship. But let's consider this. Incense was used in the temple in the Old Testament. The New Testament does not condemn it. Therefore, incense can be used in worship today. Well, here's another one. Dancing was authorized in praising God in the Old Testament. The New Testament does not condemn it. Therefore, dancing can be used in worship today. And there are people who actually make that argument. By the way, in case you're in doubt about that, let's take a look at Psalm 150, where we can find that alluded to. Psalm 150 is a short psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, if you want instrumental music, you have just as much authority for the dance as you do for that. If not, why not? So the same argument that would validate using instruments of music in the worship would also validate incense and dancing. And we have some people who actually practice those things today. Now, quite often, various sins are listed and forbidden, you know, like Galatians 5, 19 through 21, Romans 1, 28 through 32, various other passages of Scripture. However, proper worship is enjoined. God tells us what he wants. He doesn't really say what not to do in worship, but he tells us what we ought to do in worship. For example, he doesn't say, don't do fundraising to support the church, but he says that people should give joyfully as they have been prospered. He doesn't speak out against a lot of the denominational abuses of worship today, but he tells us what to do and doesn't really concentrate a whole lot on telling us what not to do. Only if there is a problem is it addressed, such as confusing the Lord's Supper with a common meal, and so that's addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Or forsaking the assembly, as we talked about last week from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. If there's a problem, if there's an abuse, then God addresses that. But otherwise, he just tells us what to do. Paul did not say that solos were a sin, but what is authorized? Singing to one another. We all sing. He did not say choruses were a sin, but again, what is commanded? That we all sing. And so all of the things that people may come up with or try to do are not explicitly forbidden. Rather, we are told what we ought to do, and then we should be able to apply those principles properly to worship. How did God view that which was unauthorized again? He tells us what to do and expects us to do that. If we do not do that, then what we have done is unauthorized. Now here is the amazing thing. Instrumental music was associated with worship at the temple, and the Jews were accustomed to its use, yet not one New Testament passage can be found where Jesus sang with an instrumental accompaniment, his disciples sang with instrumental accompaniment, nor can we find a single church that sang with instrumental accompaniment. So they were used to doing it, and yet we find a complete absence, a thorough absence of any mention of it in acceptable worship to God in the New Testament. Now, someone might say, well, if God did not want it used, he could have explicitly forbidden it. Well, that's true. But that reasoning backfires because it is equally true that if God wanted it used, he certainly could have said so. But you have to be careful with making arguments like that. It works both ways. No, the fact is, he authorized what he wanted and did not feel obligated to list everything that would be false or improper worship. I once heard a Christian church preacher argue that it was used under the law and instrumental music will be used in heaven, so therefore, why not use it now? Well, that's an interesting argument. How about this? Heaven is not our standard. Remember what Jesus said? No one marries or is given in marriage in heaven. How many people want to bind that now? Heaven is not our standard. What goes on in heaven is different. It's not like on earth in a lot of ways. So we can't go to what heaven is going to be like and say, well, that's what I want now. No, you just have to wait till you get there for that. Now let's consider three passages that are cited for instrumental music in heaven. Let's take a look at the first one, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. All of these, of course, are in the book of Revelation. They're not in any instructions to any of the churches that Paul or Peter or James or John wrote to. No instructions regarding that there. So what do we see in Revelation 5:8? Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Those golden bowls of incense that are the prayers of the saints should remind us that the book of Revelation is a book of symbols, and one thing stands for another. It does not say they were playing and singing at the same time. They were holding harps, and that is a symbol that is significant, but it isn't saying anything about their worship at the time. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 14 and verse 2. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. In case you've forgotten what that sounds like, we have a living demonstration tonight. I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. So there's no singing mentioned in connection with that, but it indicates melody. It indicates something along those lines, but it's not necessarily intended to be taken literally. And then the third one is Revelation chapter 15 and verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the name, number of his name, standing in the sea of glass, having harps of God. So Three times it's mentioned. Never once is it said anybody was singing with those harps. But they're assembled and they do stand for something. They just don't necessarily stand for what people are trying to claim for them. But even if they did, even if it said they were playing and singing together, which it doesn't, that still wouldn't be our authority for doing it. We would still need authority for what we do as part of the church. So these are symbols, just as the streets of gold, or a city that is a perfect cube, 12,000 furlongs per edge. A furlong is 1/8 of a mile. And so the New American Standard correctly has 1,500 miles on each one. But literally, it is 12,000 furlongs in the Greek, which would be 1,500 miles. Worship under the Old Testament was very sensual. It involved smell, the incense, sound, instrumental music, and voices, the eyes, the priest's garment, the physical temple, and all of that. It was designed to appeal to the senses. It was to engulf the entire person. It was to take up your entire concentration. Worship for Christians is designed to be spiritual, not so much sensual. We use the human voice. It's not nearly as loud as instruments of music. We don't have priests separately wearing very ornate garb. We just don't have all of that. Worship for Christians is designed to be spiritual. Gone in Christianity are the numerous sacrifices, the separate priesthood, and the lack of instrumental music is just one more of those types of things that are not included. Now, somebody might counter by saying, but so many people who use instrumental music are sincere. Yes, but remember John 4:23-24. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit, that is, in sincerity, and in truth. There's not a scripture that says sincerity alone is enough. Yes, we need to be sincere in our worship. If we're not, we have huge problems. But we also must have it according to the truth. Let's put it this way. How many people who have been sprinkled as infants, or how many parents who have sprinkled their infants, were totally sincere in what they were doing, but they never had Bible authority to do that? They cannot go to a scripture and say, here's what God wants. It's simply not there. So the fact that somebody is sincere in using instrumental music is probably true, but it's irrelevant in determining what we ought to do. We must go by the Word of God, by the truth, as well as be sincere. And we can only go by what God tells us to do. Remember what Jesus said? All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And so we can only do what Jesus and his apostles authorized to be done. We must abide within those parameters for salvation, for worship, and for our service. So once again, we need to ask the right question, and that is, what is authorized? Not does God condemn it. There's a whole bunch of things God doesn't condemn. He doesn't condemn incense. He doesn't condemn dancing. But where is any practice for worship authorized? And remember what we talked about last Sunday night from Matthew chapter 15. If we teach or practice something that is not authorized, it makes our worship what? Vain. It makes our worship vain. So we must do only what we are authorized to do. This evening, if you have not obeyed the gospel, the plea is for you to do so by repenting of your sins, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then starting your new life, as we talked about this morning. Because when you are baptized, your sins will be washed away. You rise up a new creation. You have been born again. You are an infant spiritually, and you have the obligation to grow. But you also have the obligation to worship correctly. This cannot be emphasized too much. There are many people who are sincere, but who are like those in the day of Jeroboam. You know, I don't know why people didn't protest when Jeroboam did what he did. When he made golden calves, why didn't people say, wait, that violates the commandments? When he set one up in Dan and Bethel, why didn't they say, we're supposed to go to Jerusalem? When he changed the feast day from the 7th to the 8th month, why didn't they say, no, that's not right. We need to have the feast on the 7th month, the 15th day. When he started making priests of just anybody who were not authorized, why didn't people rise up and say that? I don't know. But they didn't. And so for over 200 years, people were born, lived, and died practicing false worship. And God will not accept that false worship. We must obey the right gospel and worship the way God has directed. If you have not obeyed the gospel, or if you've not been worshiping as you should, then why not make that right tonight while we stand and sing for your encouragement?